Well, just to make sure you're awake this morning, quite a difficult little quiz to start off with. I'm only going to give you a minute or two on this. Musicians might have an advantage. Anyone work out the connection? So they are all singers. If I say the word places, does that help you? Well, they all sang about going to different places. I don't know if you recognize any of those singers. But when I was looking for examples for this, and I had to Google it because I don't know much about music, I found there are loads and loads of songs about traveling. And like that. So this is a danger now that I know some of you will spend probably the next 10 minutes trying to think of more songs now. Lots of songs about traveling to different places, and also the idea that our lives are, in a sense, a journey. So if our lives are on a journey, sometimes I think it seems that there are lots of options in life, doesn't it? But, you know, God's word is clear that really, in the end, there are only just two options for which road we are on. We can go our own way with ourselves as king over our lives, or we can walk God's way with Jesus as king, as we've been singing about this morning. Two options. And whichever road you are on, there is a lot that Jesus has to teach us from this passage that we're going to be looking at this morning, which is great. Because as most of you know, we've been sort of traveling together in a sense, haven't we, through the last few months, through Luke's gospel, Luke's account of the life of Jesus. And I think it's fair to say that in those first few chapters, one of the big questions was, who is Jesus? Who is this man? As Luke talks about Jesus' birth and his early ministry, the people around him were asking this question, weren't they? Who is he, this man who talks about how God wants us to live, who heals people from all kinds of diseases, who stills a storm with just a word and even raises a man from the dead? And in fact, last week we came to chapter 9 and Jesus asked his closest friends who'd been walking with him, who do you say that I am? The Christ. We're beginning to realise that you are God's promised king, the one that the prophets of old had promised would come and put everything right. Well, today we move on to what's really the next section of Luke's gospel. And actually it starts at the end of chapter 9. So if you've got a Bible in front of you, it'd be really helpful. You can check out what I'm saying here. So at the end of chapter 9 and verse 51, this starts our sort of next section of Luke's gospel, really. I'm going to read that verse. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And now Jesus himself is on a journey. Jerusalem, the goal. And from now on in Luke's gospel, we see Jesus constantly on the move towards Jerusalem. Well, of course, if we try to think back a little bit in a world where most people didn't travel at all, let alone anything like the way we travel today, this particular journey to Jerusalem was actually quite familiar to Galilean Jews like Jesus, because, of course, for the big pilgrim festivals, they traveled to Jerusalem. But this isn't festival time. And I think that Luke here, in telling us that Jesus is setting out on a journey, has got another journey at the back of his mind, one that we've talked a bit about in the last few weeks, if you've been here. Another journey from hundreds of years before. And actually, that journey will help us to understand this journey that Jesus is taking. The journey that I think Luke has in the back of his mind here is the Exodus, that great journey that was at the centre of Israel's history. The story that was remembered at the Passover festival every year, and I thought that was the reason for that festival. The story of how God had rescued his people hundreds of years before from slavery in Egypt and brought them, using Moses to bring them out through the desert into the promised land, to freedom and new life. I think Simon suggested that a few weeks ago as we looked at the story of Jesus miraculously feeding hungry people with a few loaves of bread. And we saw how that perhaps there were echoes there of the hungry people in the desert, the Exodus, and how God miraculously fed them with manna bread. And Mark last week, when we looked in chapter 9, that amazing story of the transfiguration, how Jesus was transformed on the mountain in his glory as God's son. We saw some hints there again, didn't we, of that old journey as well. Because Jesus spoke, he was seen on the mountain, wasn't he, talking with Elijah and Moses. And what was he talking about? His departure, and literally Luke uses that word in the Greek, his exodus. I don't think he uses that by accident. He talks about his own exodus. So Jesus is travelling to Jerusalem, and in a sense that's Perhaps Luke sees this as a fulfillment of that old journey of the Exodus, because Jesus is in a sense a new and a better Moses. And in his life and death, he will bring about new life and blessing and freedom, not just for one nation, but for all people. Well, that's jumping ahead a bit in the story, isn't it? And we know how the story will end, but the disciples don't. But Jesus is beginning to teach them, and I think we saw that last week as well, if you were here, back in chapter 9. Jesus is beginning to teach them that just as that first Exodus, freedom and new life, came at the price of an innocent life, so also in this new Exodus as well. So if you flip back to chapter 9, verse 22, I think it is, and Jesus is beginning to teach his followers, the Son of Man must suffer, he's going to be rejected, he's going to be killed. Talking of finding the way, as anyone who knows me even moderately will know, I have no natural sense of direction. Some of you are smiling there. And I know that if I need to get somewhere, I've really got two options. I need to follow someone who knows where they're going, or I need to listen very carefully to directions. And I think that's kind of a bit true in life as well. We need good directions to know our way. And we can't get better directions, can we, than from the one who created everything, as Tony was saying this morning, as from God's word. And what did God say last week as on the Mount of Transfiguration? Listen to my son. Listen to what he says. And I think there's a whole lot in this passage today that Jesus teaches that we can learn to give us direction, that good directions in life, to know the way. So we've got some lessons on the road, and in true sermon style, I'm just going to look at three. Okay, so give you a heads up of where we're going. So what has Jesus got to teach his disciples, to teach perhaps us as well, as he travels on the road to Jerusalem? Well, here's the first really important thing that I think he's got to say to us. It matters which road we take. It matters, something to take seriously. Well, that might kind of seem obvious. Different roads lead to different places. And in the case of these two roads that we can take in life, my way or God's way, the consequences are enormous. It's not something that doesn't matter. What about God's way? The disciples have had a glimpse already, haven't they, of what God's kingdom looks like, the world under God's rule. We think back to that story in Luke 5 where Jesus healed the paralytic man. What a lovely picture that is of God's kingdom. Here's this desperate man with really no hope. His friends hear about Jesus. They think perhaps he will help him. They literally dig through the roof, place their friend in front of Jesus, if you remember that story. And Jesus saw that man's deepest, deepest need, and he forgave him. And then he healed him to show he had the power to forgive. And I think that's a lovely picture of what God's kingdom, living under God's kingdom, looks like. Blessing and forgiveness and wholeness, an invitation to new life and freedom. But I think naturally, we want to walk our own way. Don't we? Or perhaps that's just me. And not everyone chooses to walk God's way or to follow Jesus. And in this passage that Jim just read to us back at the beginning of chapter 10, Jesus knows that, doesn't he? He knows that some will reject the message as it goes out, as he sends these messengers out. He says, some will reject you. Some of the people are going to slam the door in your faces. And these messengers of the kingdom of God are bringing an invitation to life, but they must also bring a warning of the consequences of going the other way, of refusing God's way. Did you notice what his messengers are to do when people reject God's invitation? Are they to force them to change their minds at the point of a sword? No, Jesus says they must accept the decision. They were hard verses to listen to, weren't they? But actually, I think they reveal an amazing respect and actually tolerance too, that was pretty unusual in the ancient world and maybe even today as well. Because Jesus says, don't force people into my kingdom. He's not a dictator. People must make choices. We must make our own choices. and we must live with the consequences. And if we're his followers, he says we're not to indoctrinate or manipulate or force people into the kingdom of God. We're not to use emotionally coercive techniques or subtle advertising. No, but warn people, he says, warn them, and leave it at that. I think that's interesting, that the consequences of choosing independence from God are terrible. But Jesus says, so you respect people's choice to do that. So a serious start, it matters which road you're on. So let's take that decision seriously, whatever decision we have made about that in our lives. Let's take that seriously and be aware of the consequences. What is life on our road like if we're walking with Jesus? Is it pretty easy? Are we sort of in a car where we just sit back and let someone else do the work? Well, Jesus says we have a mission. Because following Jesus is walking his way, serving the king. And Jesus says his followers are to take the good news of his kingdom to others. I think it's pretty amazing that God chooses to use us to do that, to take the good news to others, to take his kingdom to other people, to open that invitation. And I think we see in this passage through the Gospels that Jesus says time and time again that this invitation to walk with him, and I think particularly in this passage, is open to everyone. And I think in this passage today we can see how important it was for his disciples to learn. And I think he really wants to teach them here that actually all kinds of unexpected people are going to be included in God's kingdom. And actually all sorts of unexpected people are going to be included in the mission to bring God's kingdom to others. I think we can see that, you know, he'd sent out, back in chapter 9 we read how he sent out 12 disciples. Do you remember that back in chapter 9? He sent out the 12 disciples to preach the kingdom of God. And if we look at Matthew's account in Matthew 10 of that event, it's specific there, they were just to go to Jewish towns and villages. And then at the end of chapter 9, the messengers go a bit further with the good news to Samaritan towns and villages. That was a bit further. And now we've got a much larger number sent, haven't we, at the beginning of chapter 10, as we heard earlier. And they're to go to every place. That was in 10 verse 1. These messengers are going to every place, including presumably non-Jewish homes where the food wouldn't be kosher because they're told to eat whatever is in front of them. So starting off with Jewish villages and into Samaria and then to every place. I wonder if we can hear echoes there of that last command of Jesus before he went back to heaven, that his disciples should go and make other disciples, starting in Judea and out to Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. If we're walking God's way, we have a mission. I think there's another clue about that. I don't want to spend too long on this, but the sort of thing I find quite interesting. And the number of people. Don't know if you wonder about that and the number that Jesus sent out. So in chapter 10, verse 1, I don't know which version of the Bible you're looking at. Lots of you have got the church one, which is a New International. Is that 72? You've got 72, but in some versions we've got 70. But if you've got good eyesight and you're looking at that passage, you might notice there's a little note next to the number 70 or 72, because it's one of those amazingly rare places in the Bible where there's actually a bit of not sure about what the translation should be. And I think that's quite interesting, because there's really interesting symbolism whether that number is 70 or 72. And I think linked to this point we've been making about the mission out and unexpected people coming into the kingdom. Some people think the number is 72. And 72 was actually at the time of Jesus thought to represent all the non-Jewish nations on earth. So some people think, here's a reference to the gospel, the good news going out to everyone. And some people think, no, I think it's 70. And Luke again is wanting us to see Jesus in the light of Moses, because there was an incident back in Numbers 11, where Moses chose 70 leaders of Israel. Some of you might know that story. And they were prophesying to lead the people of Israel. And an extra two people started prophesying, and then Joshua said, no, you should stop them. And a bit like in our passage today, Jesus says, no, he rebukes Joshua and says, I wish all God's people could speak like that. So either way, I think we've got the same point about inclusion and God's kingdom going out and all sorts of people being involved, all sorts of unusual people. At the end of chapter 9, we didn't read that, but there's another little incident making the same point. If you've got your Bibles open, at the end of chapter 9, verse 49, John complains to Jesus. He says, somebody who's not one of us is driving out demons in your name. They're not one of us. And Jesus says, don't stop him. Don't stop him. We won't linger on this point. I think we've made it, but the parable of the Good Samaritan is in our passage today and we haven't had time to read it. But again, all sorts of people are included in the great mission of God's kingdom. It involves people who might not look like us. But yeah, we are. All sorts of unexpected people included. Actually, Tony talked about a few weeks ago when you were saying about Jesus' sort of team, his followers, how unexpectedly for the time this included women as well. So perhaps we should pause here. How are we doing here at Christ Church Yule in taking this mission of Jesus seriously? How are we doing? We might think we're doing pretty well in some ways. And I think we are. We seek to offer the good news of God's kingdom, don't we, to all sorts of people here in Yule during the week in lots of different ways. And we support mission in different places as well, in Moldova and South Africa and India. And we think it's important, don't we, as a church, to work with other local Christians. We do that. We support churches together, I know, with Claire. You've been very involved with that, haven't you, particularly? And lots of people turned out on Good Friday with other local Christians to celebrate, to be a witness in Epsom. Do we always get it right? I've been thinking about this, and I would suggest that actually it can be quite easy to fall into the attitude the disciples had, that kind of only we are doing God's work properly, not the others. They don't do it quite so well. And just to challenge us, I did think of a few examples, not from this church, but actually I thought of three examples from churches which are very like ours, just as a bit of a challenge to us. Here's the first one. A young lady we know started working for quite a big evangelical church. And after she'd been there for a little while, we were talking actually about some different churches in the town where she lives. Oh, she said, that one, their teaching's really woolly. And, oh no, that one, they sing songs that really aren't biblically sound. Well, I don't think she's been to those churches. And I'm guessing she's heard those views from the leadership in her church. It's good to be discerning, but I wonder about some of the attitudes behind those comments or sharing those comments with other people or the way that that's done. Another church I know had grown so big that, praise God, they're looking to do a church plant. Amazing. Wonderful. And they suggested a big town nearby because they said in a church meeting, well, there's no Bible teaching churches in that town. Well, I don't know. There's lots of churches in that town. Some are big and lively and some are small and struggling. Again, I think there's a bit of a challenge in our attitudes. And lastly, mentioned to somebody else that a young man we know is training for ministry in the Church of Wales. And they said, oh, that church is completely dead. I think we need to be careful that Jesus' rebuke to the disciples here isn't also a rebuke to us. So let's be challenged that we don't think that spreading the good news of Jesus is just for people that look like me or worship like me or have the same views on everything in Christian practice like me, on baptism and, I don't know, communion and women in ministry and things like that. Let's take a direction from the Word of God here, and maybe we need to broaden our minds sometimes to see that God's kingdom encompasses women and men from every tribe and nation who follow Jesus. Right, what else does Jesus say about this mission that we should take note of? Some of the instructions, I think, were probably specific to that specific ministry, but I think there's some general principles there that are useful for us as well. That the message of the kingdom is so important that the messengers are to be independent of materialistic clutter. Did you notice in 10 verses 3, 4, These messages aren't to take a bag or a purse or sandals. Live simply, travel simply. What about this not greeting anyone on the road? Did you think that sounded a bit odd? Sounds a bit rude, doesn't it? Don't greet anyone on the road. I think quite a good explanation for that is that apparently at the time, very elaborate greetings were required by etiquette. So if you greeted somebody in that time and place, you weren't just saying good morning and moving on. There were quite elaborate rituals involving eating together, and it would take quite a long time. So I think this command of Jesus here is just to emphasize the urgency of the message, because it matters which road we take. We should have a sense of urgency about mission. When we're about the king's business, we shouldn't waste time. Because as we've seen, what is to be done has eternal consequences. Can we get distracted from mission by unimportant things? From the kingdom of God by some things that are quite inconsequential? I guess that's different for all of us. But maybe it'd be good to take some time this week to think about that and to pray, asking God to show us if there is anything, might be good things, that perhaps is distracting us from whatever it is he wants us to be doing. Okay, we're going to look at the next bit of the passage, but we'll have to have it read first. So Tony's going to come and read the next section before we just look at our last section. Thank you.
The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. And no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it."
So, it matters which road you're on, and God uses us in his kingdom mission. And lastly, we need to rely on the Lord. The task might seem daunting, because it's enormous, isn't it? Bringing the good news of Jesus to the world. So we need to remember that the work is not ours, it's the Lord's. It's the Lord's. You look at the beginning of chapter 10 again. How does Jesus prepare his messengers for this massive task of bringing the good news? Does he tell them, first of all, to set up a missionary college? Or organize a big conference? No, he tells them to start, doesn't he, by praying, by asking God for workers in this huge task. "I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. The harvest is plentiful. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." It's his work. We ask him, and we need to remember that when it's difficult, when we do go out as lambs among wolves, when it's tough. But we need to remember it too when the going's good. Even when our efforts to bring the good news are as successful as the mission of the 72 that Tony's just read to us. Perhaps we can picture the scene. The 72 return. They're full of great stories about how God's authenticated their ministry. It's been wonderful. Look what's been happening. Even demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus gently deflates their euphoria. Yes, they've seen that when Christ reigns, things like demon possession will become a thing of the past. But actually, they mustn't let it go to their heads. Satan himself fell through pride. Success also can bring dangers. So no matter how wonderfully God might use us, we should remember that it is the saving grace of God in our lives that is more important. The name of Jesus' followers are written in heaven. That should make us rejoice. After all, Jesus said, didn't he, there'd be those on the last day who said they perform miracles, they cast out demons, they call him Lord, and yet he never knew them. Even success in bringing this mission of good news isn't the most important thing. It's listening to Jesus that's the most important thing, and putting his words into practice. And if we don't feel clever enough or successful enough to do all of this, we should be encouraged that Jesus says the kingdom of God is revealed to people not because they are clever or successful, but to those who come as little children. Because pride has no place in God's kingdom. We can't earn ourselves a place there, can we? We can't find our own way to God by ourselves. In fact, as we've said, in Jesus' new exodus, just like that first exodus, freedom and new life comes at the price of an innocent life. Jesus knew that the Son of Man, that he would suffer many things, that he would be rejected, and he would be killed, and yet he set his face towards Jerusalem, resolutely. He knew what lay ahead. Why did he do it? Because he was willing to lay down everything to bring about God's glorious kingdom. He was willing to die so that we could live. And as we saw earlier, there were little echoes of that yesterday in that coronation service, weren't there, of a king who came not to be served, but to serve. And I love, as we've gone through chapter 10 and verse 21 onwards, where Jesus sort of breaks off full of joy into this wonderful praise to God. He says, you've hidden these things from the wise and learned, revealed them to little children. He's full of joy of the kingdom, that people are turning to the kingdom and turning to God. It fills him with joy. What will God's kingdom be like? It will be full of blessing and wholeness and joy. A people that recognize that Jesus is Lord, who love him and love to serve him. And that comes to us as an invitation. And we have a choice to take that road of service to him. And we have the choice to reject it and go our own way. But if we reject it, we need to take his warning seriously. And for those of us who've chosen to walk his road, who are in his kingdom, well, Jesus says, make my kingdom, make God's kingdom your number one priority. Don't let anything else distract you. Obey my call to make disciples, to bring the good news to the whole world. Serving him in humility and remembering the work is ultimately his work, even though he chooses to use us. Maybe there's some of us who will see miraculous things like that 72. Maybe we will see people flocking to the gospel, and wouldn't that be wonderful? But whether or not God chooses to use us that way, the greatest privilege we can have is to listen to Jesus and, recognizing who he is, walk with him and pledge ourselves to his lordship in our lives, and to rejoice that our names are written in heaven.